presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. We're in the book of Acts. Meet me in chapter 12 today. 12. That was a difficult one to rhyme. So I'm just going to a thesaurus now, and I'm just like, what rhymes with 12? So I'm telling you, there's got to be artistic, poetic people that come to Oakwood. Can you take the rest of Acts and read it and come up with the poems? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We need a lot of teens, I think. So good luck with that. I'm going to need some help. But I typed in today, this week, words that rhyme with 12. So here's what we've got. Acts 10 was the gospel spreads to all men. Acts 11, more people get to go to heaven. Acts 12, into the power of prayer we delve. I got my Star Wars on. Right? Dinner we must eat. Had to do a little backwards to make that rhyme. But we got it there. Into the power of prayer we delve. There we go. So turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to do the whole thing. Boy, every week I keep thinking, I'm going to break this into three messages. And then I'm like, nuts. I can't, because the author put them in paragraphs in a way that it's tied together. It really is tied together. So I'm trying to follow what the author was telling us and keeping the stories intact as much as I possibly can. But I know that means you've got to do a lot of reading. And hopefully the scripture will be on the screen for the main passages and you can follow along. So today, the big idea is Peter in prison, persecution, prayer, and the power of God. So this morning, I'll start you out by just reading the first lines of Acts 12. It says, it was at about this time. So let's stop and go back. At about what time? We just finished chapter 11. More people get to go to heaven. And we had Peter come back home to Jerusalem and have some explaining to do. And he had to explain what he was doing up there in Antioch. And then we heard about the Mavericks. Remember the Mavericks who were coming from all over the place and spreading the gospel all over the world to all people, not just Jewish people. What a game changer. Remember that was the name of our sermon last week. What a game changer. And at the end of that, we heard about the church who, in Antioch, a new church, baby church, new Christians, who sacrificially sent money to another church. That's amazing. I got to tell you a story. Not to brag on me, because it ends up not being good about me. A month or so ago, we got a call, Lake Point here in town, and I meet with Jesse every once in a while for lunch. He's the pastor there. Oakwood tries to remind ourselves that it's not about Oakwood. I learned a long time ago, don't always fly your flag of your church. Let's remember that we're all on the same team, and let's benefit one another, right? And let's not be enemies, let's not be competitors. And so Lake Point called and said, hey, you guys have a bus. We have a missions trip. We're going to Belize, and can we use the bus? Well, we don't allow people just to take the bus. You got to have a special license. We only have five people or so that we have on our insurance, and so I said, I'll drive them. I believe in missions, and I want to support churches. I'll drive. And then I found out I had to get up 3 a.m. yesterday, and I had to get them to, and it's cold. And buses are not friendly when it's that cold. And I'm thinking to myself, other people are like, why are you doing this? Why are we spending our resources and helping another church? And I'm like, but I believe in missions, and I want to see this church succeed. I want to be part of the answer. So I got up at 3, and I drove over to Lake Point. I picked up 20 people, and we found out they canceled their flight. But we didn't know what to do exactly. The leader was frustrated and couldn't get anybody on the phone. You know how it's been canceling flights all over America. The problem was there was no planes. Like literally Flint Bishop yesterday, there was not a plane there because they couldn't come from other places. So not only didn't they have a plane, there was no crews, and there wasn't people working the booths. And so they didn't know what to do. And I said, you know what? Your best bet is to go see somebody face to face. And they're like, well, take us to Bishop. So I drove them to Bishop Flint, where we sat at the front, the only vehicle there, because everybody had been canceled. And we sat for an hour and a half while they were inside trying to figure out what to do. At the end of the day, the answer was, they flew out this morning at 5:30 from Detroit. So we drove them back home yesterday, which meant I would have to get up at 2 a.m. this morning to drive them to Detroit. Well, I called our good elder, Jeff. And Jeff said, you're not doing that, Pastor. You've got to preach. So Jeff Moore is the hero of this story. He got up at 2 this morning, got that church to Detroit. I'm so thankful that other people end up having to do what I promise we'll do. And I'm moved by that. But I want to push your limits today. Some of you are thinking, should we have done that? Should we have used our bus, our people, our resources to get another church where they need to be? My answer as pastor is absolutely yes. And as long as I'm your pastor, we will continue to help other churches. When I got there early yesterday morning, an older couple showed up first, a sweet couple. And we helped get their luggage on the bus, and there was nothing else to do but talk. And so we were chatting, and they're like, "Do you go to Oakwood?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And of course, they weren't satisfied for that. So the gentleman asked me, "How long have you attended Oakwood?" I said, 10 and a half years. And he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, do you serve the church in any way? I said, "Yeah, I do. I love serving the great family at Oakwood." He said, "Are you on staff?" I said, "Yeah." "What do they call you?" I said, "Well, they call me lead pastor." And they're like, "What are you doing driving our church to an airport for no reason on a Saturday?" And I said, "Because it's the right thing to do. And I expect that if I call Jesse, or if I call down to Hillside, or if I called Journey, or if I called Emmanuel, and I imagine if we had a need, our friends would show up for us too." So, just so you know, the church in Antioch did the right thing by using their resources to benefit another church. So will we. And that's where this passage starts. After these events, this is what happens. Don't you know that when things are good and there's some excitement building, there's always a downturn? So here we go, Acts chapter 12. Would you pray with me as we get ready to read it? Would you pray this prayer? "God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified. And I pray that Satan would be horrified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. When he saw that this met approval with the Jews, among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. This is one of those days where I'm not going to read the whole context. You're going to get it in the author's chunks. So let me stop and talk about the first four verses. What do we have here? We have persecution from Herod. And don't get confused on that. There's a lot of confusion about names in the Bible. Like, if you meet somebody named Mark here in Oakwood, he's one of 20. We've got a lot of Marks, right? And so there's a lot of people in the Bible with the same name. So if you're thinking Herod, yeah, I remember King Herod. Not that Herod, all right? Let's walk through that. Who's the man? This is Herod Agrippa I. That's who this is. Who is that? Well, he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Remember when Jesus was born and the wise men came from the east? Remember Daniel did some training and got those wise men, the magicians, to come? And those guys, they came and they sought Herod. And Herod's like, yeah, I want to go worship him too. No, he didn't. He wanted to kill him. And that's the Herod one. That's grandfather of Herod the Great. That's Herod the Great is grandfather of Herod Agrippa I. That son, he's the son of Herod the Tetrarch. Now remember, Herod the Tetrarch is a different Herod. That's the son of Herod the Great. This is the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Remember that story? And now this one that we're talking about today, Herod Agrippa the I, he's the son of Herod the Tetrarch. So now that we're on the right page, third Herod in. He is a small, impotent, and conniving politician. I don't just say that. Josephus said that. So if you read the annals of the church and the history of the time frame, Josephus was a historian. He wrote a lot about this time frame, and he wrote that this was one nasty politician. He did anything that would make him well-liked and well-taken care of. He was selfish, is what he was. This is the man we're talking about here. And what was his motive? His motive was political pragmatism. So he was an evil king, selfish, and he was the king of the Jews, by the way. Don't forget that he was under the authority of Rome, so he had to make Rome happy and keep the Jews happy. And so remember, most of the Jews are not believing Jews. They did not believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in his death and resurrection. Some Jews are now being saved, and they're believing in Jesus along with Gentiles, and they're making up the new church, but they are despised. And so Herod, Agrippa 1, he decides, well, let me see if I can make the Jewish people happy, and then in turn, Rome's happy when there's peace. It's all about political pragmatism. Preserve the peace in Palestine, and you'll be okay. Nobody will take you out of leadership. So that's all his motive is. And his method is cruel and unusual. When chapter 12 opens, it's bad news. He kills the apostle James, and he arrests Peter. Who's this James? This James is not the James, the brother of Jesus, not the James who wrote the book of James in the Bible. This is James and John, son of the thunder. This is the brother of John, right? And so this James is put to death by the sword. You would stop there and say, where's God? How did this terrible thing happen? Well, I want to remind us, God doesn't always stop bad things from happening. Good people are put to death by the sword sometimes. Sometimes they're delivered. We don't know the mind of God, and we don't know why he calls some home early and says, your job on here is done. I'll use your death now to magnify my name, and others he saved. We don't know, and it is hard to understand. That's part of the main thing that we need to talk about today in the book of Acts chapter 12. Persecution. I know it was difficult when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, and the church was so upset, and Christians were like, what do? We've not faced much of that in America, and all of a sudden it came home. I'll be the first to admit that we're cautious. Charlie Kirk, although he was a Christian, and he spoke about Jesus regularly and often, he was also very political. Let's not shade that. The Trump organization said that he is one of the main reasons why Trump got elected, and so he's very political. Turning Point USA is a political organization, and so I don't like to talk about politics. I hate politics. And you don't want me to talk about politics, or I'll tell you how I really feel about your president. So we don't talk about it. Some people wanted us to talk about Charlie Kirk more. Some people left our church because I did not stand up and say, we're a Turning Point USA church. We're not a Turning Point USA. We're a Jesus Christ preaching church. And I will not jump on board with political whims and waves. But we all face this with a question of what is going on. Christians are being killed, and we started asking ourselves, could this happen to me? We see churches being attacked, churches under assault. We see people ransacking services and protesting political things. It's unseemly and it's evil. And we wonder, what's the cost? Well, we should be wondering that. Why didn't God save Charlie Kirk? Sometimes God uses a death to further his glory. I do know that after the death of Charlie Kirk, many people were asking questions and thinking about this, and that ended up being a positive thing for the glory of Christ. But in our wisdom, we want to want everybody saved. We want everybody rescued. We want God to step in and make all bad things go away. And he never promised us he would do that. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, James is dead. And Peter's next. Understand that what Herod was going to do was publicly put Peter to death in front of everybody, but he had to wait after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're in Passover time, and the Jewish people had to observe those rules and laws. And so, and by the way, you got to look up that Passover of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, that yeast thing. Read Genesis, read Exodus. God does not like yeast. I mean, when you read it, you'll see. God quite often says, do not put yeast in your bread during this period or you will die. I mean, over and over again. He does not like yeast. God does not like yeast. And so he uses that as an illustration about sin. And so here they are in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the yeast of the world is affecting them. The yeast of the Jewish religiosity is affecting them. And it's not a good time. So we have persecution. Everybody say persecution. And if God lets us linger, I believe that we will continue to face more persecution. I don't know. I know you. We're different. I know it's coming. I read the Bible and I'm just kind of like, yeah, sounds like we're heading in this direction. Some of you like to protest and fight and say, stop it. Okay, go ahead. But the Bible kind of says that we're headed this way. And we're going to see evil continue to rise. And at the right time, God's going to say, Jesus, go get your church. I don't know. How long will we stay? How bad will it get? Are we in America ready to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, no matter what it costs? Are we ready to not shy away from the gospel and say, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and the earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son? Are we ready to be bold in the face of real persecution? Persecution is real. Maybe we're heading that way. So what was the response? Number two, verse 5, prayer. Everybody say prayer. Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Earnestly. I had to look that up. I'm like, let me see what Greek word that is. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, instantly, urgently, without ceasing, praying to God. That's what the church does. What should we do today in the face of terrible situations? Well, I would say the recipe would probably be get together and pray before we get together and protest. I would say that the thing we should be doing is get together and let's pray to a God who has all authority and dominion over all things before we try to change people's minds about things. Let's pray. Let's earnestly, urgently, instantly, without ceasing is what that word means. Pray. Ever since I found that, I kept singing this song. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Wonder if the author was reading Acts 12 when he came across that same word. And he thought about the urgency and the instantaneous, without ceasing, love of Christ. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Sinner, have you put yourself under the authority of God's word? And instantly, urgently, without ceasing, surrendered your life and asked God to forgive you? What did the church do when they faced an awful turn of events? James was killed. That's awful. Can't imagine what they thought of that. Seeing one of their leaders struck down by the sword, and then they grabbed Peter? We need Peter! God, but this is crunch time. He's really discipling the church. We got to have him. He's a leader. He's indispensable. And so the church earnestly prays. I don't think this was a short, hey, everybody, let's get together and say a quick prayer. No. No, don't forget it's the festival of unleavened bread, and they're locked in for Passover, and they're kind of staying together in groups. And so they're at the home of Mary, John Mark's mother, I believe. Different John than John and James, I'm sorry, there's all that, different names. But John Mark, mother, hosting people, and apparently the whole time they're praying. Peter's in jail, and he's going to die. Passover will end, and he will die. And so they're saying, God, save him. They're praying for the rescue of Peter. Earnestly, they're saying, God, we don't want this to happen. We saw James die. Don't let it happen to Peter. We need him, God, we need him. Church, earnestly pray. What's the situation? Well, it's catastrophic realization for the church. James is dead. Peter is in prison. And not only is he in prison, we get a window into it. He's got four squads of four soldiers. I went to a Christian school, but that's like 16. That's 16 guards. And not only are there 16 guards around, there's one soldier chained to each of his arms. I mean, this isn't a dire situation. I mean, he's chained up, a guard on each arm. And not only that, but those guards get to rotate on a regular basis, almost hourly. Out of the 16, they're taking turns being chained to the prisoner. It's dire. And so the church says, we can't fix this. This is going to have to be a God thing. So what do? You might say, well, that was dumb. Why waste time? They should have marched on Herod's palace and said, we're not going to stand for this. No, they did probably the greatest thing they could do. They put everything aside and they said, God, we need you now. Urgent. You got to change this. We can't stop this. God, we know Herod Agrippa the one. He's a terrible son of, grandson of, a jerk. And he's a rotten politician. We know. He doesn't care a lick about life as long as it's not his own. So they prayed. Two soldiers are on guard at the cell door. Always. The church's response, prolonged period of passionate prayer. Watch out for those P's. A prolonged period of passionate prayer. When's the last time that you put everything down and said, I can't fix this. God, you need to do something. Without you, it's hopeless. When have you said, I just don't have anything to offer in this situation. I don't have the power, patience. God, you need to act. Sometimes our prayers are so pathetic. Puny. Give me. Lord, we go to God and I watched a guy yesterday who was preaching. He's like, have you ever asked yourself the question when you're asking your puny prayers for selfish gain, what's in it for God? When I read the prayers of the saints, they weren't just saying, Lord, I'd really like $1 million. Lord, I want a swimming pool. I'll use it as a witnessing tool, I promise. No, the saints in Scripture are coming to God and saying, God, you got to do something. David would be like, my enemies are coming to kill me, and if you let them kill me, you're going to look bad, God. God, don't look bad in front of all the people. This is about you. While he's begging him to save his neck. What's in it for God? What's in it for God when we have two basketball teams and they're both praying before the game, Lord, help us to win? What's God going to do with that prayer? Is God God because the one team wins? Is God not God because the other team loses? Friday night, an evil team won. They beat my team. Prayer didn't change anything. Why do we pray for things like we ought to be praying? What's in it for God? Prayers ought to be thoughtful. Trust me, I believe the prayers of the people in this room were passionate, direct, purposeful prayers. God, you got to step in. If you don't step in, the church is damaged. What's in it for God? God, your people need the leader that you gave us. Don't take him away from us. Don't let him die. So they prayed to God. This passage is so difficult because we like to focus on what miracle happens next for Peter and forget what happened to James. Why does God do what he does, not do what he doesn't do? I heard this week and I really love this too. If you're asking God for something and he says yes, he is blessing you. If he says no, he's protecting you. If he says wait for a while, he's preparing you. So when you pray, you don't know what the answer is going to be, but God is still God. He is sovereign, and he is acting. Don't think if you pray and pray and pray and don't hear anything that God is absent. He's not absent. You just don't see what's happening on the other side of the curtain. He's active. So we go and we ask God boldly. God, only you can do something. The church begged God, do something. James is dead. Two takeaways from this. Don't be impressed or overwhelmed when the world makes temporary triumphs against the gospel and the people of God. Church, don't lose your marbles when you see persecution. Don't go crazy. I mean, James was killed here. Doesn't mean God's not on the throne. We don't understand God's ways, but God was still sovereign when the sword struck James. Number two, pray. Because we have access to the infinite power of God in prayer. Do you believe that, believer? Do you believe that we have access to the infinite power of God? We ought to go boldly and say, God, we know you. I love how David would remind God of who God was. I love that. And you read some of the prayers. And David would say, God, you're the one who saved your people. You're the one who had the waters fall in on Pharaoh's army. You're the one. And he would just continually remind God, God, I know who you are. I know who you are. Though in his providence, he might not always respond as we wish. That's hard, Christian. And I'm going to leave it there. I can't fix that in your mind. I can't send you home with platitude and say, well, Pastor Don, sure fix that. I feel good now that James is dead. No. It's the tension of the biblical narrative. It's just real. James dies. Peter gets rescued. God responds to the church praying desperately for Peter, but James is gone. And the church moves on. The third thing, last thing, is the power of omnipotent God. It's a longer section, so let me read it. Get with me in Acts 12, starting at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up, quick, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Then the angel says to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Make a movie about that. I love that scene. After seeing, again, when I get to heaven, I am going to ask God, where's the video room? Do you have a room where we can go back and watch this? I want to see some of those old stories from the Old Testament. I want to see this story. How did it happen? Did he put all the guards to sleep? We don't know. Did they just not see anything? Was this like a boom ghost situation? And they, I don't know. But I would love to see this happen. And I know that, I love that Peter doesn't think it's real. I mean, it's happening and Peter's like, man, this is a cool dream. Man, a pepperoni pizza is really, wow. I'm going through this, I don't know. And then he gets him out a block away, and then it just disappears. He's like, my job is done. Gone. And all of a sudden, he's on a dark street by himself, free. And he's like, whoa, that happened? Whoa! That's an amazing miracle. God's intervention. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and says, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called John Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda, now this Rhoda is Rhoda, came to the answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. I love this. Open the door. I'm out here exposed on the street. I'm a jail escapee. I'm an ex-con running from the law. Let me in. And she's like, oh, Peter's here. She leaves him outside on the street, runs up, and she exclaims to everybody, Peter's at the door. Friends, the church had been gathering and earnestly praying. What are they praying for? God, rescue Peter. I can imagine a prayer. Did you ever get to pray with our friend Shrek? Shrek Nally. Oh, Dr. Shrek. He was fun to pray with. Because he would ask God for... And he didn't ask God. He asked God. God! And he would be praying and thumping the floor. And he would just go at it. And oh, the prayer. And he would just be... when he was talking to the Lord. And I can see the prayer praying. I can see the leaders of the church saying, God, you got to do something. Peter's got to get loose. He's going to get killed. Please save your church, God. We know you can do it, God. We saw what you can do. We know the stories, God. We know what you can do, God. Set him free. Peter knocks on the door. This is what a great story. Peter knocks on the door. Peter's at the door! An amazing party breaks up. No. You gotta hear what the church does. You're out of your mind, they told her. Why would that be their response? They just asked the God who can do anything to do something, and he answered it. He sent an angel. He chains fell off. Peter walks out free, walks to the door, and knocks. This is the time the churches say, amen! And God did it! Woo! Here comes Rhoda, interrupts the prayer. The very prayer. God, do something! God, do something! Rhoda said, he did something! You're crazy. He's in jail. It's hopeless. Why do you think we're praying? Be quiet, you weirdo. We're praying. No, he's at the door. Oh, no. That means he's dead. That's what they said. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. Church, do we pray and not believe? I believe this church was earnestly praying. Urgently, instantly, without ceasing, but they didn't believe it was going to happen. Do we do that? How do we pray? Do we say the right words and then our minds say, but that ain't going to happen? Do we believe the doctors when they say terminal, but we pray for a miracle? Do we pray for a miracle and believe that it's terminal? I've already told you, God doesn't always do what we want him to do. But we get to pray that he would do what we would ask him to do. So I've been on my knees and begged my God to save my friend Steve, who had cancer. Hard to believe that God can do what we know he can do and pray with faith. I think this church was sincere, but they lacked faith. And God did something here, I think, to teach us and them. When you pray, you better pray expectingly. Like you're praying for Peter to get free. Did you set a play for him? Because are you expecting him to come? Are you preparing that Peter's coming home tonight? Because you're asking for him to come home. You ought to be somebody at the door ready to open the door. Like we've been expecting you. Not, what? You got to be out of your mind. Oh, he must be dead. No. But Peter kept on knocking. I love that. Hello? They're upstairs arguing. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them all to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion around among the soldiers as they, what had happened to Peter? It was not until morning that, hey, wait, there's 16 of us here. Where's the reason we're here? Where did that guy go? Why are you chained and there's nothing at the end of your chains? Did you guys at the door see anybody go past? And there's quite a commotion. Guys, we got to find him. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Whew. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, the angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called John Mark. What in the world's happening here? The power of an omnipotent God. Here's the deliverance of Peter. Nothing could stop Herod but God. Everybody say, but God. But God. But God. Nothing is going to change this scenario but God. And the church prayed. And so now we have the death of Herod. He thinks he's like God. Matter of fact, I want to read for you Josephus. This is a secular historian of the period. He said, Herod Agrippa I was in Caesarea to celebrate games in honor of Caesar. On the second day of the festival, Agrippa appeared in the theater wearing a garment fashioned entirely of silver, which shone brilliantly in the morning sun. So on the day that he died here, Josephus was there. He's telling us what actually happened. Agrippa comes out wearing a silver outfit. You're talking about 70s, staying alive. He is shining in the sun, man. And they look at him and they're like, wow, he's a god. And Agrippa didn't say, no, I'm not God. He's like, yeah, worship me. It says that Agrippa did not refute them, and immediately saw an owl. This is what Josephus wrote. He was there. Immediately he saw an owl, which was an ominous messenger of ill tidings at the time, perched on a rope. A severe pain seized his abdomen immediately. He told his friends that the one they deemed a god was about to die, and he suffered for 5 days with pains in his bowels before dying. That's a historian writing what happened this day. The Bible tells us he was eaten by worms. So here's Herod saying, yes, worship me. And immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him, and the worm started eating his insides. And for 5 days, he suffered until he died. And he knew that God had struck him. This is very clearly divine. He died as a direct act of divine judgment. And we see the dynamic growth of the church. The word of God continued to spread and to flourish. Listen, church, let me just make it clear. It's time to wrap this thing up. Let me just set this very straight. At the beginning of Acts chapter 12, James is dead, Peter's next. At the end of chapter 12, Peter's loose and preaching the gospel, and Herod's dead. Amen?
Amen.
God does what only God can do. James died. God chose to keep Peter alive. But all glory to God. And the church moved on. In conclusion, God is calling us to pray for small things, for big things, for messy things, for painful things, and for the things that are utterly impossible. So that, everybody say so that, we may grow in our faith and that God may be known and his name may be magnified. Church, do we believe in prayer? Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Then stand with me. Stand with me and let's pray. Church, let's pray. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder next to you. Let's join in agreement. Father, we as a church come before you, and we're praying this morning for a team on their way to Belize. Not from our church, but your people. So our people are heading to Belize to shine the light. God, they've got to make a connection in Houston, and then or Chicago first, and then Houston, and then Belize. And there's planes not going out all over our country. God, we ask that you would intervene and get them safely to Belize today, that they may celebrate there, that they have arrived and can serve. God, we come before you as Oakwood Community Church, and we pray for baby Cicely. She needs a heart. A baby, she needs a heart, and it seems impossible. God, I don't know how a heart
become a healthy heart, but we pray, God, that you would move. God, you're the one who tells us that you can take a heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. And so in this room, there's 250 miracles that you've saved and rescued from spiritual death. So we also claim that you're a God who can save physically. And even though it's dire, and even though as time goes on, it doesn't look good, we pray for Sicily to be saved and rescued from this. God, we ask that you would act. The doctors are incredible, and the science is incredible, but they cannot do anything without a heart. We ask that you move today. We believe that you can move today. God, we pray for your church as it suffers in the world, an upside down world of hate. As we see hate, God, help us not to respond back with more hate. God, I pray as your church sees Christians be put to death, that we would not shrink or fade, and that our response would not be to return evil with evil, but instead we would continue to spread the light, that your church would move on. God, we ask that you would do this. God, there needs to be a miracle, a change in the minds of your Christians, a change in the heart of your Christians who've lost their minds and decided to fight the world. Oh God, we fight against evil, but we pray for salvation of a lost world. And we know that you can do it, that you can turn the tide. And God, that you, through all of this, that people would have to claim the glory, that they would know that there is a God in heaven, and that you would be known, and people would worship you. Oh God, help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's sing our way out today.